the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure where the credit for the following statement comes from. You can find it in the lyrics of a movie quoted by Sean Connery, and I think one of our former presidents may have used it in a campaign speech. But it goes like this: you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Now, I'm not here to get you to be thinking about former presidents or movies, but the analogy fits as you consider the gospel account for today. Jesus has begun his public ministry. As you know, he entered into his public ministry at his baptism. From his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he overcame the tempter. Following that time in the wilderness, he returned and began preaching in the region beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And then he entered into Galilee and began to preach and teach. He performed many miracles and signs and wonders. Meanwhile, he also began to gather around him the 12, those we call the 12 disciples or 12 apostles. And they began to watch what he was going through. In some cases, the people flocked to him. They rejoiced in what he was doing and in what he was saying. But in other cases, as we see in the gospel for today, in his hometown even, the people turned against Jesus because of what he preached, because he proclaimed himself to be the promised Messiah. He called sinners to repentance, and he proclaimed himself the way of salvation. People turned against him. In fact, in the gospel appointed for today, it goes even stronger. They took offense at him. And St. Mark explains, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, if that's all Jesus could do, we'd all be pretty amazed, wouldn't we? If Jesus could come into our midst and heal a few sick people, we'd all be rejoicing. We'd have to have 2, 3, 4 services a Sunday. If people could come here and receive healing, why, we'd be building up. We'd have to have more pews. There'd have to be more room in these front pews if all that Jesus could do was heal a few people. But it wasn't for that that Jesus came. As you know, even in last Sunday's gospel, Jesus healed the woman who for 12 years had had a hemorrhage. Doctors had tried everything, but only Jesus could heal her. And then he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, a remarkable feat. If someone could be raised from the dead, what do you think would happen to the church if there was resurrections taking place here week after week? It would be amazing. And yet the people continued to turn against Jesus in spite of these miraculous signs. And now, to top it all off, these 12 that Jesus has gathered around him, he starts sending out. He starts sending them out 2 by 2 and says, you go do the same thing that I've been doing. And I can remember when I was a teenager starting a new job. And the first day on the job, as I was being trained, I was a bit overwhelmed by the job. And I show up the next day scared to death, because I had no idea what I was going to be doing. And I was told that I would have to now do my job on my own. Put yourself in the shoes of these apostles. They have just watched what Jesus has been going through. people rejecting him, people trying to kill him. And now he sends them out. And he doesn't just send them out. Listen to the way he sends them out. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. He virtually sends them empty-handed. Don't take a knife to a gunfight. These disciples must have felt like, Jesus, what are you sending us to do? We're going against forces much more powerful than us, and you send us with virtually nothing? But Jesus didn't send them with nothing. He sent them with his authority. This is what Jesus tells them. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Sent with the authority of Jesus, they did two things. They used the authority of Jesus to accomplish the miraculous signs that Jesus had been doing. But more importantly was what they were sent to do through preaching, to call sinners to repentance. Now let's face it, as we're gathering here around this word today, these words are not addressed to the whole church, as in this is what you're supposed to go do. This text deals with the office of the ministry, the apostles and those who follow them, who in the church today continue to preach the word and administer the sacraments. And sometimes, as a pastor, when you look at the forces that the church is marshaled against, the forces of sin, death, the power of the devil, it might seem, what are these tools that Christ has entrusted to us that we should go to battle against these things? What good is a little bit of word when you go to someone who has been diagnosed with cancer? What good are some words when you go to someone who is facing certain death or struggling with addiction or facing all sorts of difficulties in their life? And yet, that's what Jesus sends his ministers with, his authoritative word. And that's it. And it's that word which is used to accomplish that which Christ desires. You see, Jesus did not come simply to give momentary healing. We learn in the Gospel of Matthew, describing the same event, the following. Then Jesus sent out the 12 with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather only to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Amazing. It's one thing to heal the sick, but to deal with lepers, to risk being contaminated with a disease that could kill them, and to raise the dead. And yet, if you think about that, where are the people that the disciples healed? Where are the people that the disciples raised from the dead? And while you're considering them, where are those that Jesus healed? And where are those that Jesus raised from the dead? Where is Jairus' daughter? Where is the woman healed from the hemorrhage? Where is Lazarus? The answer is, they died. They were buried. Just like will happen to you. Jesus did not come simply to prolong the number of your days here on earth. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, so that through faith he might bestow upon them the gift of eternal life. You see, Jesus could not perform many miraculous signs and wonders in his hometown because of the lack of faith. Jesus didn't perform these miracles so that people would believe in him. People came to him, believing in him. He healed them. He gave them these miraculous signs to bear witness that he was indeed the promised Messiah. But because of their lack of faith in his hometown, the people did not receive the miraculous signs and wonders. The church is centered around Christ's word, a word that calls sinners to repentance and then points them to Calvary. The victory over death and the grave is not won by a momentary healing, but victory over death and the grave comes through faith in Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again, to give to you and to all who believe in him eternal life. The church is not about the business of healing the sick or raising the dead, only to leave them in their sin. The church is about the forgiveness of sin given through Christ in the preaching of his word and the administration of the sacraments. And here, as we enter into this battle, the tools that Christ has given to his church, the tools that are put to use here every single Sunday, the preaching of Christ's word, the proclamation of the promise that Christ made to you when you were baptized into his name, into his death, and into his resurrection, the preaching of the word that calls you to turn from your sin, not just to be sorry for it, but to turn from your sin and to believe in Christ, and to believe that in Christ's death and resurrection, your forgiveness has been won. And a preaching that points you to the altar, to an altar from which Christ gives you his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. These tools are sufficient for what Christ desires for each of you, namely repentance, forgiveness. And where there is repentance and forgiveness of sins, there is victory over sin, death, and the grave. Of this you must be certain. Christ's word is sufficient. Indeed, the battle is tough. The disciples went forth into difficult circumstances, and yet we read as they returned, they accomplished what Christ sent them to do. They did heal the sick. They did raise the dead. And they preached, repent, come to Christ, believe that he is the Messiah. Now, as you heard from the Gospel of Matthew, in this first sending out of the disciples, they were sent only to the Israelites. But later, after Jesus had gone to Calvary, after he had been raised from the dead, when he gathered with his disciples in Galilee, shortly before his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus would send them out again. He said to them, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to hold fast to everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Christ suffered and died for Jew and Gentile and Samaritan alike, for all are conceived and born in sin and would be lost forever unless saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ sent these apostles out with his authoritative word and the promise of his presence. And that word continues to be preached in his church today. And Christ promises that where his word is preached in its truth and purity, he will abide there. Christ is in your midst. Rest assured, the tools that Christ has given to those who preach and teach and baptize and administer the sacrament are sufficient. That which you receive here in this place is sufficient for you to have confidence that all of your sins have been forgiven. You have victory over death and the grave, and the eternal life which Christ desires for you is freely yours as a gift from Christ, given to you through and by his authoritative word. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.